In that second reading that we had this evening from the Word of God, we have the beginning of a letter that the Lord's Apostle wrote to the Church of the Lord in the city of Thessalonica. In the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17, we're told how Paul and the others had gone into that city preaching the Word of God amongst the people. And as it turned out, there was an awful lot of opposition against that preaching of the Word of God. But for all that, many to one had come to believe in Christ as their Savior, and in process of time, a church had come into being in that city. In verse 6 of our reading, the Lord's Apostle reminds those people how they had received the Word of the Lord, gospel of their soul's salvation, in much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 8, he commends them that from them had sounded out the word of the Lord in all of that area of the country. Very simply, you see, having received the gospel of God's salvation to their own hearts and minds, they were anxious to convey that gospel to the hearts and minds of others also. Now, not only does Paul remind those people of the gospel, of the receiving of the gospel, he also reminds them of the gospel that they had received. And when he does that, he draws a very clear picture of what is involved in anyone receiving the gospel to their soul's salvation. Any man, any woman, any young person, any child indeed, receiving the gospel of God's salvation to their heart. In verse 9, after he has commended them that from them had sounded out the word of the Lord, then he goes on to say in that verse, verse 9 of our reading, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." What is involved in a man or a woman or a young person receiving the gospel? Well, according to these verses out of this epistle to the Thessalonians, there are three things at least. There is a turning, and there is a serving, and there is a waiting. Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. There are many things in receiving the gospel, but most assuredly, in receiving the gospel to our soul's salvation, there is a turning and a serving and a waiting. And very simply then for this evening, and I trust in the most straightforward fashion, it's those three things that we're going to look at. So first of all, there is a turning. Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And in a very real sense, there couldn't be a better description anywhere, even on the pages of the Word of God, than what those persons did in coming to the gospel. They turned. In biblical terms, that means they were converted. Being turned, being converted, means that we turn about from a position that we were once in into a new position altogether. And here it's a turning to serve the living and the true God. Now you see what that terminology assumes for each and every one of us. It assumes that if we have to turn to God, then by nature and by practice, we're turned away from God. We're not facing God, we're facing away from God. And in order to come to God's salvation in our souls, there has to be an about face. We have to turn. We have to turn away from the position that we were once in into this position where we turn to the living and the true God. You take up the apostolic preaching throughout the pages of the Word of God on the day of Pentecost, and the message is this: repent ye, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent ye and be converted. Be turned around, that your sins may be blotted out. or in the words of the Saviour, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. There's no message more basic than the message which the apostles preach in Thessalonica, and which is the message that has to be preached if the gospel is ever really preached to the hearts and souls of men and women. You turn to God, he reminds those people. This is what you did. We came preaching the gospel amongst you, and this was your response to the preaching of the gospel. Ye turned to God. And as I say, my friends, that message must never be left aside, because that message is the message of the gospel for as long as time shall ever be. And then further to that, he says, ye turn to God from idols. Now, that was very real for those people. The town of Thessalonica, like most of the towns and cities at that time, it would have been awash with idols, all kinds of idols, shrines and temples and monuments to all kinds of idols. So that those particular people, when they turned from idols to serve the living and true God, that was something very real that they had done. They were idolaters in the most basic sense of that meaning. But you see, an idol for anyone can be anything. It can be a person, it can be a thing, it can be an aspiration. An idol is that thing which keeps any man, any woman, any young person from Christ. An idol is that which stands between a man or a woman or a young person and coming to Jesus Christ to be their Savior. One of the best known examples of that on the pages of the Word of God is the rich young ruler. And you remember how he approached the Savior. Good Master, what shall I do in order to have eternal life? Well, says the Lord, sell what you have and give it to the poor. But he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't turn away from his riches in order to follow Christ. And his riches were his idol. They were that which kept him from following Christ. Now, the riches were his idol. Abraham was very rich, we're told in the Word of God. But Abraham's riches never kept him from God. The riches were the young man's idol. But anything, as I've said, can be an idol for anyone. A person, a habit, an aspiration, some of those things that I've said. There can be 1,001 things that stand between people and coming to the living God. And whatever that thing is, that's an idol. And as those Thessalonians turn from their idols, a person has to turn from their particular idol. There has to be a turning about. And then, of course, the greatest idol of all is the idol of self. Because every idol that anyone has is simply an offspring of the idol self. And the one thing in particular that has to be turned from in the heart and in the mind is the idol of self. You see, the human heart loves to cast all its hope on self. What I can do in many, many things, but in particular, what I can do in order to make myself right with the God with whom I have to do. And all that reliance, you see, on self. These Thessalonians, they came to the point where they turned their back on their idols and they turned to the living God. But before they ever turned their back on those idols, they had to turn their back on self. It was when they turned their back on self, then they saw no hope in anything other than turning to the living God. A well-known preacher of another day, James Hervey, he had an awful battle in becoming a Christian. And the reason why he had an awful battle in becoming a Christian was this: because he was fighting the wrong enemy. And he broke his mind to an old Christian friend, and he spoke these words to him. He said, "In trying to become a Christian," he told him, "I find the hardest thing of all to overcome is sinful self. Sinful self." "I know," said his old believing friend, "in becoming a Christian, the hardest thing to overcome is righteous self. Righteous self. Once a person comes to see their sinful self, by the grace of God, they're on the road to becoming a Christian. But for as long as a person holds on to righteous self, they will never, in human terms, they will never turn from that idle self to come to the Lord God Almighty." Another great man, as you would say in Christian things, was Robert Murray McChane. One of his hymns, he said these words. He says, "No health, no safety in self could I find. Self-righteousness was no righteousness. Self-reliance, well, you couldn't rely upon it. Self-effort was a broken staff. He had to see himself in the self-righteous position that he was in that was keeping him from God. And then, in the grace of God, he turned from that idol that clings to the heart and soul of every son and daughter of Adam's race." And we need to come to that point in the words of the hymn writer: "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." And the dearest idol that any of us have and know is the idol self. So these people turned from their idols. They were converted. They were turned about, because there is always a turning, a converting, when it comes to anyone becoming a Christian. But then there's something else that we have to be absolutely clear about, and that is, not only did these people turn from their idols, they turned to God. And you see, sad to say, there are lots of people who can turn from many idols. But unless they turn to God from their idol, they're no nearer God. They're no nearer God. In fact, there can be that aspect where those people are only further away from God. Now, what I mean by that is this: there are people with idols, with habits, and they turn from those habits. And they can look at other people, be it drink, be it drugs, be it whatever, and in their own strength, they turn from that. They've done it, you see. In their own strength, they've done it. And so there can be that imagination: if I can do that by myself, I can save myself by myself. I can make myself right before God by myself and through myself. And you see, what such people, I don't know if you might be among that number this night, my friend, Praise God if you have managed to turn from some evil in your life. But you see, always give the thought, perhaps the old serpent, the devil, has assisted you in turning from your idol so that you don't turn to the living God. Would to God in our day that many would turn from some of their evil habits of life. But turning from an evil habit of life isn't the same thing as turning to the living God. A true turning to God will always result in a reformed life, but a reformed life is no evidence that you have turned to God. And you look into your heart and soul, as these Thessalonians must have done, and there were their idols that they were worshipping and serving, and the gospel came into their souls, and Christ was presented as the only way to come to God. And so they turned from their idols to God, to the living God. It wasn't simply the one without the other, because to turn from anything and not turn to God amounts to nothing at the end of the day. So there was a turning in this going forth of the gospel. In their response to the gospel, there was a turning. Then there was the serving bit. Ye turn to God from idols, says Paul, to serve the living and the true God. And it's the same kind of application. You see, if they turn to God to serve God, then obviously before they turn to God to serve God, they were serving something else. There was something else that ruled in their life and dominated in their life. And the big ongoing question for any of us is this, my friend. Who do we serve in the course of our life? Who do you serve? Who is your master? To whom do you pay your allegiance and offer your service day by day? And these people said, I will turn from what I'm serving to serve the living and true God. And once a person becomes a Christian, then that's evidenced in the fact that they begin to serve God. Not perfectly. Nobody's a perfect Christian, because nobody is a perfect being in the first place. But in the general tenor of life, the evidence comes that a person has turned to God when they begin to serve God. That becomes their way of life in contrast to the way of life that they had before. Who do you serve? That's a simple question. Simple question. Who do you serve in the course of your life? One of the dearest titles given to our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel is that of Master. Christ becomes our Master. There's a lovely example of that in the Gospel of John. It was when Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died. And by the time Christ had come to the town of Bethany where they lived, Lazarus had been laid in the grave, and Mary, we're told, she was in the house, absolutely desolate, beyond comfort. Her brother had died, and she was beyond consolation. Martha, the other sister, met the Lord when he came to Bethany, and the Lord asked where Mary was. And then Martha went into the house where Mary was, totally downcast. And she says, Mary, the Master has come, and he calleth for thee. And for Mary, that day was transformed because the Master had come. Old George Herbert says, "How sweetly does my Master sound, my Master." And for each and every one, there must come to that point where we honestly face up to the fact, who do we serve? Who's our Master in the course of our life? There's a story, very simple story, but it makes the point. And two men were watching two other men walking along the road with a dog. And the two men were debating who the dog belonged to. Well, the two men with the dog came to a fork in the road. One man went one way, the other man went the other way, and the dog followed one of the men. And the two men who were watching said, "There's the Master. There's the owner. The one that the dog followed was the dog's Master." Who do you serve? Who's your Master, my friend, in the course of your life? And when it comes to receiving the gospel, then that's the gospel that is received, or the evidence of the gospel that it has been received. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And let me tell you this. I hate personal references, but my friends, it must be 58 years now since, by the grace of God, I serve God, and He has never, but never forsaken me. See, the devil will come along and he'll say, "If you give your life over to Christ, that's the spoiling of your life. You'll never enjoy yourself again." What a thought. It's not a servile service. It's a glad service, because you begin to see the one who has become your Master. All the apostles, the Apostle Paul calls himself the bond servant of Jesus Christ. John does the same. Peter does the same. And for this reason, you see, because they knew how their Master had brought them to be his servants in the first place. It's almost a paradox that men and women are brought to be servants of the living God through his Son, becoming a servant on their behalf. You nor I could ever serve God acceptably. What an arrogant frame of mind that would be, to think that sinners such as we are could ever make ourselves acceptable before God by some puny service that we could render him. But Christ came out of the glories of heaven and was made, we're told, in the form of a servant. And he came to render a service to God on the behalf of those who could never serve God unto acceptance. In fact, it says in that great passage, "He became obedient in his service unto death, even the death of the cross." And the only way that you or I can render this service to God that God requires of us is because we do it in and through Christ. "Behold my servant," says the Lord God. And on account of Christ and what he did, then we can turn to serve the living and true God. Not in such a way that our service makes us acceptable to God, but because we are accepted before God through Christ, then our service is acceptable with God. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And very simply, is that the category that you're in this evening in the course of your life? And then the third mark was this. It was the waiting. Ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. The Lord's apostle, of course, is speaking about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. He came the first time from heaven. He says, I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. He came down to earth from heaven. And when he came the first time from heaven, he came to bring salvation. And it's still the day of salvation. But then there will come that day when he will come again from heaven. And whether a person is waiting for that day or not, that's the greatest evidence of all, perhaps, as to whether or not anyone has turned to God and is serving the living and true God. The greatest evidence of all, perhaps, whether a man or a woman is a child of the living God. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke about two different hours in the course of his ministry. When he was preaching to some people in the Gospel of John, he said these words. He says, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The hour is coming, and now is. And he's talking about the gospel hour, the gospel day. And he's saying in the gospel day, men and women hear the voice of the Son of Man, and they live. You see? They're brought to life. We're all dead in trespasses and sins. But through the preaching of the gospel, when a person hears the voice of Christ in the gospel, then they're brought to spiritual life, out of spiritual death, into spiritual life. And it's that hour. This is the gospel hour. But then the Lord goes on to speak about another hour. Marvel not at this, he says, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. You see, the hour is coming, and now is. That's a gospel hour. When a person hears the voice of Christ spiritually, and they come to spiritual life. But he says the hour is yet to come, when all who are in their graves hear his voice and come forth out of their graves, some to the resurrection of life, and some unto the resurrection of condemnation. And very simply, you see, how can anybody be possibly waiting for the coming again of Christ if the coming again of Christ is their final condemnation? And these people who were waiting for the coming of the Savior, it was indeed their Savior that they were waiting for. Later on in that epistle to the Thessalonians, Paul points out that when Christ does come, there will be some people in the world who haven't died at that time, believers who haven't died. But they're not going to miss out on the glory of the coming again of Christ. He says they'll see his glory. And those who have died, they'll be raised out of their grave to the glory of Christ. And then he finishes that sentence with these words. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you're a believer, living or having died, when Christ comes again, you're going to see the glory of your Savior. Comfort one another with these words. What possible comfort can it be to anyone who isn't going to see Christ at his coming as their Savior, but as their judge? They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Are you waiting for Christ? Are you waiting for the coming of Christ? Because, as I say, in many respects, that's the greatest evidence of all that you have Christ as your Savior. The one that those Thessalonians are waiting for is simply put down as Jesus. You turn to God to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus. And that's the Lord's great saving name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the one also put down as the one who delivered us from the wrath to come. And he delivered his people from the wrath to come by bearing the wrath in his own body on the tree. And you see what the apostle says in those words to the Thessalonians. He doesn't say Jesus who delivered you from the wrath to come. He says Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. And the great apostle groups himself with all those who ever turned to God or would turn to God, who would serve God, and who would wait for his Son from heaven. And very simply, once again, my friends, where do you stand this night in relation to these straightforward facts of the Word of Almighty God with regards to you and with regards to me? Where do you stand? Have you turned? Are you serving? Are you waiting? I'm waiting for thee, Lord, thy beauty to see, Lord. Amen.